Okay, thank you for your welcome. Good to be here this morning in Westside and to continue in the series that you've been doing in the Book of Acts. We'll just begin with a word of prayer. Let's just pray. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you and thank you for all that you do when we gather together in this way to worship, praise, and meet together as your people. And Lord, we know we come with all kinds of things on our hearts and minds. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and help us, encourage us and strengthen us through your word today, through meeting others who know and love you. And Lord, we know that you know us better than anyone else knows us. We pray you'd speak to each and every heart here this morning. Amen. Well, those were the good days. Those good old days. Remember back in the day, the way it used to be? Great to think back. Get a bit nostalgic, isn't it? Do you catch yourself thinking back? Days that make you smile when you mightn't have maybe be having the best of times these days. Old songs. Old friends, they'll always be your old friends. Maybe they played a big part at a key time in your life. Paul wrote a letter from the comfort of his prison cell in Rome to his old friends in Philippi. Oh, how times have changed. He's in prison under house arrest, but yet he looks back with joy. And his heart is full of warmth and love for them. He remembers the early days when people came to faith and the church was planted there. Maybe if you turn your Bibles, please, Acts 16 and verse 11. Now, this is an amazing story, Acts 16, verse 11. It's a story of changed lives. And just to warn you, I'm going to read from a different translation than the NIV because it's a story maybe that lends itself to that. Maybe you'd be happy just to listen, but then I'll preach in the NIV, don't worry, after. But the truth comes in story form. And let's enjoy this story together this morning. Acts 16, verse 11. Putting out from the harbour at Troas, we made a straight run for Samothrace. The next day we tied up at New City and walked from there to Philippi, the main city in that part of Macedonia, and even more importantly, a Roman colony. We lingered there several days. On the Sabbath we left the city and went down along the river where we'd heard there was a prayer meeting. We took our place with the women who had gathered there and talked with them. One woman, Lydia, was from Thyatira and a dealer in expensive textiles, known to be a God-fearing woman. As she listened with intensity to what was being said, the Master gave her a trusting heart, and she believed. After she was baptized, along with everyone in her household, she said in a surge of hospitality, "If you're confident that I'm in this with you, and believe in the Master truly, come home with me and be my guest." We hesitated, but she wouldn't take no for an answer. One day on our way to the place of prayer, a slave girl ran into us. She was a psychic and with her fortune telling made a lot of money from the people who owned her. She started following Paul around, calling everyone's attention to us by yelling out, "These men are working for the Most High God. They're laying out the road for salvation for you." She did this for a number of days until Paul finally fed up, turned and commanded the spirit that possessed her, "Out in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her." And it was gone just like that. When her owners saw that their lucrative little business was suddenly bankrupt, they went after Paul and Silas, roughed them up and dragged them into the market square. Then the police arrested them and pulled them into a court with the accusation, "These men are disturbing the peace, dangerous Jewish agitators subverting our Roman law and order." By this time, the crowd had turned into a restless mob out for blood. The judges went along with the mob, had Paul and Silas's clothes ripped off, and ordered a public beating. After beating them black and blue, they threw them into jail, telling the jail keeper to keep them under heavy guard so there would be no chance of escape. He did just that. Threw them into the maximum security cell in the jail and clamped leg irons on them. Along about midnight, Paul and Silas were at prayer and singing a robust hymn to God. The other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. Then, without warning, a huge earthquake. The jailhouse shook. Every door flew open. All the prisoners were loose. Startled from sleep, the jailer saw all the doors swinging loose on their hinges. Assuming that all the prisoners had escaped, he pulled out his sword and was about to do himself in, figuring he was as good as dead anyway, when Paul stopped him. "Don't do that. We're all still here. Nobody's run away." The jailer got a torch and ran inside. Badly shaken, he collapsed in front of Paul and Silas. He led them out of the jail and asked, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved, to really live?" They said, "Put your entire trust in the Master Jesus. Then you live as you were meant to live, and everyone in your house included." They went on to spell out in detail the story of the Master. The entire family got in on it all. They never did get to bed that night. The jeweler made them feel at home, dressed their wounds, and then he couldn't wait till morning, was baptized, he and everyone in his family. There in his home, he had food set out for a festive meal. It was a night to remember. He and his entire family had put their trust in God. Everyone in the house was in on the celebration. At daybreak, the court judges sent officers with the instructions, "Release these men." The jailer gave Paul the message. The judges sent word that you're free to go on your way. Go in peace. But Paul wouldn't budge. He told the officers, "They beat us up in public and threw us in jail, Roman citizens in good standing. And now they want to get us out of the way on the sly without anyone knowing? Nothing doing. If they want us out of here, let them come themselves and lead us out in broad daylight." When the officers reported this, the judges panicked. They had no idea that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They hurried over and apologized, personally escorted them from the jail, and then asked them if they wouldn't please leave the city. Walking out of the jail, Paul and Silas went straight to Lydia's house, saw their friends again, encouraged them in the faith, and only then went on their way. So three very different lives. We've got the famous Lydia, the slave girl with the spirit, and the jailer, all utterly changed by the power of God. Amazing, amazing days. No wonder back in Philippians 1, he says to them, "I thank my God every time I think of you. I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Wonderful days, great memories. Some background to this story. This second journey and the visit to Philippi started with a simple conversation between Paul and Barnabas. And he says, "Let's go back to visit them," the believers from before, from the previous journey. It wasn't without problems. There's a disagreement and about John Mark, and in the end it's Paul and Silas who go. Timothy ends up coming with them, and the churches were strengthened as they traveled town to town. Then the famous vision that we know of Macedonia, come down to Macedonia to help us, 16 verse 9, to preach the gospel to those there. So they come to Philippi, an ancient town, the Roman colony, and its life and its ways, its dress were Roman, as then it's the same now gospel comes to real places, real times, real contexts. And the writer Luke tells us they stayed a few days in verse 12 and end up at a place of prayer chatting to the women there. Simple beginnings, and yet in spiritual terms, to understand what this was, it was the arrival of the gospel in Europe. That's all. The arrival of the gospel in Europe. The arrival of the good news of Jesus Christ in Europe. Special moment. Let's look together at the factors that are involved. Why did it begin? How did it come about? Certainly it was a gospel effort that began with three changed lives. But don't miss the fact it began because these followers of Jesus were ready and willing to be used. Their hearts were in the right place. They were listening out for God's lead. Far from perfect, but they were ready. And their clear desire was to visit and encourage the believers and do as God would have them. Now, I was watching a football match the other week. Not very surprising. And someone got injured. So they needed to come off the pitch. That's fine, fairly normal. But he didn't come off. Not immediately. Couldn't come off yet. He had to hobble around, maybe 5 minutes, hobbling on the pitch. Why? Well, because Boyo on the bench was putting on his shin guards and his boots. And then the shirt. You know the shirt you play in? Had to put it on. His friend beside him was helping him get dressed so that he could play in the Premier League in England. And when he reached the sideline, he gets to the sideline, ready to go on. Oh, forgot something. So, just a minute, takes off the chain necklace and hands it to the coach. That messes with my head a lot. Are you ready? Or are you not? This is the story here, because three changed lives and the gospel entering Europe began because Paul and the people of God were ready. They weren't wondering about it. They were on high alert. They were set to be used. They were listening to the signs from the Holy Spirit. They were working it out. And wherever he wanted them, whatever he wanted them to do, they were ready. Are you ready for what God would have you do? Are the boots on? Are you waiting in anticipation for the Spirit to lead you? Do you agonize over it a bit? Things crop up in your dreams of what the Lord might have for you. Do you wonder about missionary work of some kind? Do you wonder how you could help locally? In Westside, in Cork generally, are we ready? That's how it began in Philippi. The human desire to serve combined with divine power from the Holy Spirit. The acts of the Holy Spirit, Acts of the Apostles, both. You will receive power, said Jesus, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea and all Samaria and the ends of the earth. Gospel witness driven by the Lord himself. Of course, it's true. Sometimes God closed the doors that they wanted to enter. And you know, they wondered about things, but it didn't work out, like they were kept from by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in Asia. 16 verse 6. It's God's strange providence that someone has mentioned and said. It's his providence, his strange providence. Why this place? Why not that place? Why with Timothy and Silas and Barnabas and John and Mark going the other direction? In his, Proverbs says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. But when the call did come, they were ready. And they got ready at once. So this great mission to Europe began with their willingness. And it began with God's power. And then it moved out and it impacted three very different people whose lives were transformed. What a story. Verse 14, and the famous Lydia was one of the first that they met. She was a businesswoman and she was wealthy. A dealer in purple cloth. It made me think of that movie, The Devil Wears Prada. Meryl Streep. You might have seen it. Maybe Lydia was like her. She's a bit scary, but I don't know whether Lydia was scary or not. But certainly a woman of standing. Very well off. But she was also a God-fearer. She had it all, but she believed in one God. Not the true God, with a clear understanding, but she didn't worship dozens of gods like many did. A God-fearer who needed to know Jesus and trust him for herself. And God used his message to open her heart with all she had in life. She still needed to know him personally. And she realized her need for him. Do you have a lot that this world offers, I wonder? Maybe in money or in status or reputation and business. And maybe you fear God. You're in Westside after all. But you need to know the Lord Jesus personally. Like Lydia. And one heart that was changed. It's an amazing story. And she even convinced them to stay with her and said, you know, if you consider me a believer. She wondered about, am I really, really? What a moment for her. The story quickly moves on and it comes to this slave girl and she's got an evil spirit, verse 16, and she's at the other end of the spectrum, a fortune teller slave, pressures of her own. Exploited by her owners, she knew her need, and somehow she knew instinctively Paul and Timothy were servants of the Most High God, telling people the way to be saved. Even the slave girl on the street knows who he is. So obvious when you think spiritually. You see her, she knew who they were. It's obvious. How could anyone not know that? Yet she needed the Lord Jesus in her life deeply. The order of events was she was annoyed with them for days. Only later did they cast the demon out and she was free. And they didn't deal with it for a while. Maybe they sensed what was coming, do you think? But God seemed to be driving their circumstances as they were serving, inevitably towards this conflict in this prison. Hard to imagine God doing that. The casting out of the demon triggered a series of events that brought them in front of the authorities because revenue was at stake and the consequences of their outreach was trouble. Attacked by the people, flogged, thrown into prison, verse 24, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet. And the famous story of them praying and singing. And other prisoners listening to them. Verse 25, and the earthquake shakes the foundations. And the doors fly open. Surely run. But they didn't. They stayed. The jeweler almost set to commit suicide from the fear of it all. Amazing. So amazing. So touched he was that he asks how to be saved. In verse 30, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your family. And he was baptized immediately that night. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Verse 34, where did they go when it's all over? And this amazing event, and yet they go straight to Lydia's house and they spend time there meeting with the brothers and sisters. Fellowship of believers is very special. Fellowship of believers was special then, it's special now. We can't underestimate what we have when we meet together as his people and the impact it can have on others. So three stories, but an amazing time. Alistair Begg says it was a time when God was working in hearts and minds. A whole host of people that God was impacting through his servants, and God does the same things today. Lydia must have looked back fondly at how her love for God became personal. It became real. What about the slave girl and the terrible mental problems she had? And God changed her life through the power of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the jailer, who no doubt knew his sin only too well. You can imagine that singing playing in his mind. You can imagine the, who are these people? And it just reminded him of his own heart and showed him, I don't have this. I'm not like this. They didn't even run. Who are these people? Do you relate to any of these? Does even the very act of coming to church every week remind you of need? Looking around, sometimes we don't even relate. When we look around, we think, do I even relate to these people? Maybe some are like that. Who are these people, these Christians? I could never be like them. But the power of God can change lives today in the same way. And the one who used the lives of the apostles who were willing is the same God who also uses Christians today who are available to be used. Big challenge for us who want to serve, who want to do his work. Those who know we need to be available for his work here in Bandon, Kinsale, everywhere in Cork. And we often don't feel up to it. We're not the finished articles. Our sin is always there. Life is busy, many pressures. And sometimes we have our own protective instincts as well. We don't want to, a bit nervous of what God might want us to do. But begin with willingness, as they were willing. Looking for the most suitable opportunities, slowly stepping out in faith. Where has God placed you on a daily basis? It may not be this building, it's really outside this building where he has you. How do you connect with people and their lives? Just to be real about your faith and honest and upfront about your faith, so you can relate to those who probably don't understand it like you do. Seeking to understand them and their backgrounds, their worldviews. What are the barriers they have to faith? And how can you help? You might relate to people because of what they're going through. You've been through it also. Or you know someone who has gone through these things, felt needs like sickness or insecurity, fear, marital problems. Or you make connections to bring something of God's love wherever he's placed you, tomorrow, this week. Sharing faith over time. The NIV application commentary had a phrase stood out about making contact with people through common interest. Common interest. And we certainly work on that where we are in Kinsale, but interests are good. Things we love. Never mind what, just once we use them for the Lord. Muddling through conversations with people we care about. Do you ever have a chat with someone and later you remember what you should have said as a Christian? You think, oh, classic problem. And it makes you think, Paul must have been prepared in his mind. He must have been thinking things in his mind all the time. He must have been wondering, how do I put it? How do I say it? How do I share this faith anyway? Don't be put off by that. Think about it over again. Think about it and go over in your mind. It'll come up again. Things have a habit of coming round again if we're with the same people over and over. God is at work as you muddle along, seeking to live your Christian life. He changes you also as he works in hearts and minds. So to conclude, the gospel went out into Europe because of the willingness of the believers to be used. It went out because of the power of the Spirit to change the lives that these men met. And it went out to the most ordinary, simple people. Ordinary, simple people who needed a Saviour. Same today, same gospel, same power. Do you have confidence in it? Do you need this Jesus for yourself? Are you willing and ready for what he has in store? Here, there, wherever. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for amazing stories that we read this morning from that time in Philippi. Thank you, Lord, for how you used Paul and the others because of their willingness and because of the power of the Holy Spirit driving them forward. I pray, Lord, we would allow you to work in us like that, to drive us forward, to make us willing, ready to serve. Thank you, Lord, for what you can do through ordinary people and how you can change ordinary lives. So often, Lord, we feel inadequate. God would never love me. I could never be like these people who love him. I could never do this or that or the other. And yet, Lord, you changed lives completely. And you still do. Step by step, lead us on, Lord, to follow you fully, to be totally committed to you. And I pray, Lord, that we would see these things in our time here, in these days, in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to stand and sing a final hymn before we come around the Lord's table together. It's Be Thou My Vision, number 51. Be Thou My Vision, number 51. Let's stand to sing.